Almighty God, I come to you now as your servant, asking that the words that I speak today would not be mine, but they would be yours. Asking, O God, that those who hear and receive these words would receive them not only in their minds and in their hearts, but deep in their souls, O God. That place where only you and they go. Help us to understand this day. It's about our relationship with you. It's got nothing to do with church, religion, organization, rules, creed, or credos. It all has to do with our relationship with you. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, that I would do your will and not my own. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. This morning's message comes from the 11th chapter of Matthew. I'm going to break it up a little bit, but if you're following along, I'm going to start with the 16th verse through the 19th, and then we're going to pick up with the 25th verse. How can I account for this generation? The people have been like spoiled children whining to their parents. We wanted to skip rope, and you were always too tired. We wanted to talk, but you were always too busy. John came fasting, and they called him crazy. I came feasting, and they called me a lush. A friend of the riffraff. Opinion polls don't count for much, do they? The proof of the pudding is in the eating. And then picking up with the 25th verse. Abruptly, Jesus broke into prayer. Thank you, Almighty God, Lord of heaven and earth. You've concealed your ways from sophisticates and know-it-alls, but you've spelled it out clearly to ordinary people. Yes, my heavenly parent, that's the way you like to work. And then Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now he was more tender. The Creator has given me all these things to do and say. This is a unique parent and son operation. Coming out of the heavenly parent and the son, intimacies and knowledge. No one knows the Son the way the heavenly parent does, nor the heavenly parent the way the Son does. But I am not keeping it to myself. I am ready to go over it line by line with anyone who is willing to listen. Let me read that to you again. Jesus says, I am not willing to keep it to myself. I am ready to go over it line by line with anyone who is willing to listen. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me and get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I will not let anything heavy or ill-fitting set upon you. Keep company with me, and you will learn to live freely and highly. Wow. Amen. That is the word of God. And don't you love that translation? Now, for those of you who have been around church forever, that is, you know, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And then the yoke is smooth, right? Okay, so this sermon has two parts. The first part is really short, and it's really to kind of get us set up for what I want to share with you this morning. In the first part of that, Jesus says, how can I account for this generation? The people have been like spoiled children whining to their parents. We wanted to skip rope, and you were always too tired. We wanted to talk, but you were always too busy. John came fasting and you called him crazy. I came feasting and you called me a lush, a friend of the riffraff. Folks, what is Jesus saying about religion?
You can't please people.
That organized religion, there is no satisfying anybody. Mm-hmm. Amen? Mm-hmm. When churches decide that they are the high and mighty, there's always going to be somebody that doesn't think they're so cool. And of course, the churches that are not so cool, when they rise up to that idea of being high and mighty, there's going to be the other people that say they're not worth anything. And it's exactly what was going on in Jesus' time. You know, they had a set of rules. As a matter of fact, if you follow Jewish tradition, there were 647 laws that had to be followed. And that was just to get you into the temple. Amen? I mean, if you didn't follow that, you didn't get in. And by the way, let's not talk about the women, because they didn't get to go in regardless. Amen? Okay? They were just simply incubators for the next generation. So Jesus comes along, and they were being very critical of him. And we all know those stories. You know, he went and had lunch with Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and then he saved the woman that was caught in adultery by making everybody else feel guilty. And, you know, don't you love that story? Hey, if you want to kill her, that's the law. Go ahead. But you can only do it if you ain't got any sin yourself. Wouldn't that be enough to make you mad? I mean, it's okay. You're mad at this dude and you want to punch him. And he probably deserves to get punched. But you can only do it if your slate is completely clean. Hmm. Ouch. Mm-mm. You know, you already begin to understand why they had to kill him. Why they had to get rid of him. Because he's beginning to turn the world upside down. John in his day, because he was doing all those baptisms and calling people to repent. By the way, does everybody here? I've been pastoring this church for 16 years now. Do you know what the word repent means?
Turn around.
It's not that old evangelical thing that means you got to fall on your knees and admit how crappy you are and take Jesus as your personal Savior. It simply means turn around.
Change direction.
Come back to God. And that's what John was preaching. And John was holding people accountable for their actions. And so what? The people in the day, they didn't like John, right? Well, you know, you're making things too strict. You're this, you're that. And not only that, you're weird. Okay, we get that. We've heard that. Weird. He didn't dress right, didn't eat the right things. And don't sit there and think that you're going to tell me, oh, well, I've never thought that, Pastor. Really? What do you think of a vegan?
Fanatic.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, see, thank you. You know, I love Brandon. He always gives me the perfect line. Amen. You can tell that he's on staff and learning. All right. So, you know, the fact of the matter is that it doesn't matter. Somebody comes along and tries to hold people accountable. Our immediate response to that is to say, oh, no, that can't be right, they're weird. Can't be right. They've got no credibility, they're homeless. They got no credibility, they're LGBT. They got no credibility because they're not American. We do the same thing. And then Jesus comes along, right? And he kind of turns it all upside down. He says, look, those 647 laws are not that important. He says, look, the way you're trying to live your life is not that important. In fact, instead of casting people out, you ought to be bringing them in. Uh-oh. Now, you know, that didn't go over real well.
No, it didn't.
And it doesn't go over real well with us, if we're honest. Because there are those people that you will come up to me after service and say, Pastor, I am absolutely justified in not dealing with this person. I am absolutely not going to give the last of my money in the pocket to somebody at a gas station because I know that they're going to go buy some booze. There are those people in this city who say that when we go out to feed the hungry, that we shouldn't be doing that because we're just enabling people to show up where there's food. Yep. There are going to be people who, if they come to this church, they would come here one time, take a look at this group, and go, oh no, this is not my people. Amen? They would. I can't think of another place that is as diverse as this church. Amen?
Amen?
I mean, think about it. There are lots of folks here with lots of different ideas and lots of different issues. And what makes it work?
Talents and gifts.
What makes it work? What makes it work is that hopefully we're focused on our relationship with God. And that's exactly what Jesus was talking about when he says this. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. Now, I got to tell you something, folks. This might sound a little, I don't know.
Weird?
No.
No, I won't say,
no,
not
hypocritical. No.
Shocking?
No. Idealistic.
Okay. Yes.
It might sound a little idealistic that if we sit there and look at this person called Jesus and develop a relationship with him and follow what he teaches, that somehow our life will be better. And the reason I think that that is a little idealistic is because I believe that the church, the religion that we're all tired of, has not taught Jesus in this way. In fact, what we get taught is that if you keep doing wrong, you're going to hell. That if you don't behave a certain way, God don't want to have anything to do with you. That if you don't, it is the religion of no. Jesus never said that. He never taught that. I am very confused as to where the churches have gotten off on this idea that when you go to church on Sunday, you come out feeling like crap. Jesus said, if you come to me, then I'm going to make things quieter for you. Now think about that. And the reason I say it's idealistic is because a lot of us, when we're faced with a choice, and we were talking about this morning, brother, when we're faced with a choice in life, and we're right in the middle of chaos, we don't think we have any choices, amen? We think it's just all going to swallow us up. I know for you guys up there at Clifton that when you first get in there, that one of the processes of being in that place is where the hell am I going from here? And they teach you, don't they? That look, the hope comes with the first step towards that direction of self-sufficiency. And the only way that you get self-sufficiency is in your relationship with God. And you're only going to have self-sufficiency if you believe that that's what God wants for you. See, we teach in the traditional church like God's a puppet master. God's controlling everything. Well, if that's true, then that love is cheap. That love isn't worth anything. If you are just pulled into loving, if you're just pulled out of sin, what does it mean? Nothing. But if you choose to face up to those issues that hold you back, then that's when it makes a difference. And that's why what Jesus offers us is a much smoother path. And that's why I say that it's idealistic. Yes, I have had conversations with people. Matter of fact, here's an exact quote that I got from somebody. If somebody comes after me and they go to beat me up, I am going to give it back to them just as good as they gave it to me. Okay? Now, I suppose that there's a place we could agree with that and say, you know, that's the world we live in. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I mean, isn't that the whole reason that we've got guns? Isn't that the whole reason that we allow the state of Georgia to kill people on our behalf? Because we all believe that if we're pushed up against the wall somewhere, that ultimately it is okay to hit them. It is okay to take them out of this world. That isn't what Jesus teaches. What does Jesus teach?
Turn the other cheek.
Turn the other cheek.
Love one another.
If you're without sin, then you could take somebody out of this world. It is just the opposite. And I know that for a lot of us, that's really hard. And in fact, I think that that's why the churches have missed the point a little bit. Because if we spent more time talking about how to forgive people, how to accept people right where they were at. Did I give you this illustration about, I asked, even the church that we have our offices in, you know, we love them greatly. The pastor is absolutely wonderful. They support our ministry. They're great people. And I asked him one day, I said, are you an affirming church? And he looked at me and he says, well, of course we're affirming. Now, we know that affirming in today's world is code, right? We know what the code word is. If a church says they're affirming, then those gay people get to come. Amen? And we're not going to make them sit in the back, and we're not going to talk about them, at least publicly. And we'll even let them serve on a board. We'll let them give offering. That's what affirming means, right? We know that as gays and lesbians, and for those of you who are straight allies, you also understand that too. Because quite frankly, if you see a church that advertises itself as affirming, what do you say to your partner? Oh, there's going to be gay people there.
We can go.
You know, we can go there. Because they're affirming. So I asked the pastor, I said, okay, if you're affirming, how about if a sex worker comes to church who happens to be a transgender, male to female? And quite frankly, when they come to your church, they're not looking to give up their job. They're just, that's what they do. And this pastor looked at me, God love him, and he said, well, of course, just because they're transgender, we would let them come into the church. And I said, okay. And for once in my life, I didn't say anything more. I just said, and? And he looked at me and he goes, are you wanting me to say that we would accept the fact that they were a prostitute? And I looked at him and I said, I didn't call him a prostitute. I called him a sex worker. You're not an affirming church. You got some work to do. Because that's what makes this difficult. When Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, he's not asking what job you do. He's not asking where you're living. He's not asking if you got a drug problem. He's not asking if you're drinking too much alcohol. He's not asking if you're going to the right church. He is saying, come, and I will give you rest. How could we not accept that? How many of you are old enough to remember the first cars?
No.
Good. No, because I don't either.
I've been to the museums.
But apparently in the early days of all automobiles, it was common for eating and drinking places to be on the top of a long hill. And to get the car up there, this was back before they had anything in the radiators but water. So by the time you got up the hill, the car was overheating. And that is why they put the restaurants and the bars at the top of the hill, because you had to stop and rest while your radiator cooled down. Folks, That's what the church ought to be about. It ought not to be about work. It ought to be Jesus' invitation. Come here on a Sunday and get some rest. Get some fellowship. Be reminded that you're loved unconditionally. Where did we forget that? Well, I know that it's sometimes when you're in the mainline churches, you're worried about, who's decorating the altar and who's doing this and who's doing that. And I told the brother here this morning, one of the things that gives me the greatest pleasure about this church is since we've been outside, we feed everybody every week. Every week. Without fail. It does not matter how many people are here. It does not matter who is here. But do you notice that we've always had enough food? Always. We've never planned one meal. Not one meal. That's because in y'all's relationship with God, you take care of each other. You see, you don't need a rule that says, okay, the A's are bringing pulled pork and the B's are bringing chicken and the C's are bringing tossed salad. What happens if you don't have any C's in your congregation? And we don't need people calling everybody up, making them feel bad if they don't bring some food. When Jesus says, come to me, if you come to him and you think like what he teaches, then things fall into place. All right, we're going to do an exercise this morning. Everybody gets a balloon. Here you go. Everybody takes a balloon. There's two for you. Balloons, hand them out to the folks down there.
No problem.
Oops. Yep, that one's dirty now. There you go.
I don't have enough hot air.
Sure you do. You're blonde. You're full of it.
Who said that? Who said they didn't have enough hot air?
She did.
Okay.
Wow.
Has everybody got a balloon? James, get over here. William, you got a balloon?
He knows he doesn't turn me in.
I got an extra one.
Give that balloon to James. Paul, you got a balloon? Okay, everybody's got a balloon. All right, here's the exercise. I'm going to read some statements. And if when I read that statement, you can relate to it in any way as being having been an issue with you at one point or another, I want you to take a breath that exhales into the balloon. Okay. And you do that for every line that I say. For instance, I'm kind of pissed at myself this morning because I forgot the camera. Okay? All right? Don't let the air out until I tell you to. Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
All right. You've had an argument in the last 6 months with a family member. You got an unexpected bill, and you are now worried about your finances. You failed at something. You broke a commandment. Do I need to ask you what the commandments are?
No, please don't.
Okay. I'm not going to ask you which commandment you broke. You felt afraid. You felt hurt by someone's actions. You felt like giving up on something or someone. Right now, you're worried about something. You're worried that you're worrying too much. You're worried about a pet. You're worried about your health. Okay, that's a good enough list. All right, now hold on to the bottom of it and show your balloons around. Look at it. Man, there's a lot of stress. Amen?
Mr. Billy, I think you cheated. Your balloon's too low.
Oh, God. I was worried that somebody was going to criticize somebody else.
No.
Now, you all have an invitation this morning. Listen to me. You have an invitation this morning. The invitation is this. Come to me. Get away with me. And you will recover your life. I will show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I'm not going to lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and learn how to live freely and highly. You can let go of your balloon now.
I know.
And enjoy the rest of your week, because God this day has blessed you and called you home. Amen.
Amen. Amen.